Let me pray as we begin. Lord Jesus, thank you for your kindness to us, that you don't leave us in the dark, that you've spoken to us through your word, that we can know something about you in it. And we pray that's exactly what would happen now as we gather together to hear from you. Please speak to us through it so that we would understand more of you and that our lives would be changed through it. We pray this in your name. Amen. Now, I've always been fascinated by spotlights. I was reminded of this the other day. I was back at my hometown and I was walking past the theatre, where at this time of the year I used to go to the Panto. I know it sounds a bit weird, but when I went to the Panto, obviously focus on what's on the stage, but I would always be really fascinated by what was going on elsewhere in the room. And after a while I realised that there were people kind of hanging about in the rafters, all in their black outfits, changing the sound and the lights and so forth. In particular, I used to love having a look if I could see where the person was who was manning the spotlight, you know, as it moves across the stage. Now, of course, that's quite a challenge. You can see the big circle of light on the stage. That's quite easy. But to spot where that person is somewhere up in the rafters is quite tricky. But that's okay. That's how a spotlight works, isn't it? A spotlight may be the brightest thing in a room, but its task is entirely about focusing our attention, not on itself, but on the most important thing on the stage at the time. Now, I want you to imagine something for me now, having sort of got your mind in the kind of spotlight zone. Okay, it's a little bit bizarre, it's a little bit weird, but just go with me for a moment. Okay, I want you to imagine a stage. And on this stage is not a play or a pantomime, but a kind of a performance which has all the elements of the Christian life on it. Okay, so one of the props is like a church building, and there are some people going into it, and there are some people kneeling somewhere, they're at a rail, they're praying, and there are some other people helping an elderly gentleman, and there's a couple visiting someone, a prisoner in jail, and there's a family reading a children's Bible around a breakfast table, and there's a sort of heroes gallery of people at the top from the Bible, Abraham, Isaac, they're all standing up there. And there's a vicar there studying to prepare a sermon. There's lots else going on. This is all going on this massive stage. All the elements of Christian life and experience are there. Now, suppose the director starts asking for some volunteers. I'm sorry, we've got no one to man the spotlight. Someone in the audience puts their hand up. Yeah, okay, I'll have a go. And the director says, right, go up, you go up there, go to where the spotlight is, and it's very simple. I'm not going to tell you where to put it, but I want you to shine that spotlight on the most important thing that is happening on the stage. Right, so the challenge for our volunteer spotlight is to work out, of all these things that are in this Christian life stage, what's the thing that I should really be illuminating? What's the thing that I should attract everyone's attention to? Where would they point the spotlight? Now, I guess it slightly depends who the person is, right? There would be some people who'd get up there and say, I tell you where this is really, the Christian faith is really hammering down with by the prison visitors. These people are really doing it. Or those people over there who are resolving conflict in that kind Christian way. Yeah, let's put the spotlight on them. Or those people helping the elderly. Yeah, because Christianity is about being nice, isn't it? And kind and compassion. Other people would say, no, it's mainly about church, isn't it? Let's put the spotlight on that church building in the back. Because, I mean, that's what they all do, right? They all go to church, these Christian people. That's where it all happens. And someone else says, no, that is not quite right. Let's put the focus on the people praying. They're really spiritual. This is people with a spiritual experience. That's the really important thing. And then perhaps someone else says, no, it's all about that vicar. Very inspirational figure, that vicar. Like, you've got a very inspirational figure. Phil Brooks, love him. Let's just shine the light on him. He's brilliant. Where should the spotlight shine? And those are all the options, aren't they? But where should it shine? The Christian life obviously covers lots and lots of things. But if you had to finish the sentence, Christianity, fundamentally, it's all about dot, dot, dot. What would you put at the end of that sentence? How would you finish it? It's wonderful this morning to be looking at the first few verses of Mark's Gospel. Mark was one of the four people who wrote an account of Jesus' life. They're in the Bible. And actually, Mark's Gospel is a really great place to start if you're new to Christianity, because it's punchy and it's short. If you want to know about Jesus and you want to know about Jesus quickly, read Mark. You'll be done in a couple of hours. And I want to see with you today how Mark starts off his Gospel in a way that answers this question that I just posed. Mark puts the spotlight of the Christian faith decidedly in one place. He's really clear what the really important thing about it is. And it is all about Jesus. Follow me. As we see this, I'm hoping we're going to understand that in a new way, going to be convinced of it ourselves, and actually be encouraged to follow Mark and indeed John the Baptist's example to focus on Jesus in our lives. It's all about Jesus. Here's how the point gets across. Do reopen your Bibles if you've closed them. Page 1002, we're going to be following it there. Notice, first of all, how Mark, our author, points all eyes at Jesus in the opening verse. Mark chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God." It's the beginning of Mark's book, and it's a gospel book. That means it's good news. And the whole book is going to tell us about some kind of good news. What's the subject of this good news? Is it the beginning of the gospel about how we could all be nicer to each other? No, it doesn't say that, although it might involve that. It says this is the beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The summary sentence of Mark's whole book, if you like, because that's what this is, says, fundamentally, what I'm writing to you about is not so much about morality or good living or anything else. Actually, it's all to do with a person, Jesus. So that's how Mark points to Jesus. Notice, next of all, how the prophets point to Jesus. They say it's all about Jesus as well. Look at verse 2. Verse 2, "It is written in Isaiah the prophet, 'I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him.' And so John came, baptizing in the desert region and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins." So Mark's given us a summary sentence of his whole book, and now he gets going with the story. And it all starts at the beginning, or rather it starts before the beginning, 500 years at least before the beginning, in the words of this Old Testament prophet. We heard them read earlier, actually. The prophet Isaiah had predicted two things, Mark wants to point out. And we're going to start with the second one that he predicted. He predicted the Lord was coming. The Lord was coming. In a new and special way, God was going to come to his people. And that's what it says in verse 3. Have a look at verse 3, second half. It says, Isaiah told the people, "Prepare the way for the Lord." God was coming. That's one thing he was saying. The second thing, or the first thing he was saying, the thing he said before that is, look at verse 2, God was going to send a messenger ahead of him. Now, why does Mark tell us about this? Because we're now 500 years later, the birth of Jesus, and John the Baptist appears. And John the Baptist starts preaching. He starts acting like a messenger of God. And in particular, as we've read, he tells people to get their lives in order. He calls them to repentance, to stop living as they have been, to turn around, to live God's way. And the reason he says that needs to happen is because God is coming, and they've got to be ready for him. It's a tiny, I don't know whether anyone rents their home here, it's a tiny bit like when you hear the landlord is coming around, right? And you suddenly remember your kids have kind of coloured in the front room pink and green crayon all over the walls. And so you get scrubbing, right? It's the landlord's house, you sign a contract, you're not going to trash it. So it's time to get ready. It's coming. That's actually quite a bad illustration in many ways, because God is much nicer than a kind of mean landlord, and sin is much worse than, like, you know, green and pink crayon on the wall. But you get the point. We're supposed to put two and two together here. God said there would be a messenger preparing his way. Now he is a messenger. So what are we expecting next? God. If you like, John is like a motorcycle outrider. He's in front of the Queen's motorcade, and John has just swung round onto the Mall from Trafalgar Square, and everyone's like, ah, if he's there, I know who's coming round next, the big car. Only here, that car says, the Lord. And who's in it? Well, verse 9, we didn't read it earlier, gives the answer. Verse 9 of the passage says, at that time, Jesus came. Jesus is the Lord who's coming. And there's no more important name that Jesus could have been given. We're to understand, as Mark quotes the prophets, this is not just another remarkable person who's turned up, another prophet, another wise religious guru, like, you know, the kind of event that happens once in a generation, like a royal wedding or a jubilee or something. This is the ultimate moment of the whole of God's history with his people. Jesus, God himself, is entering the scene. So, we've seen right at the beginning, Mark points to Jesus, says all about him. Then he's shown us how the prophets point to Jesus. They say it's all about him. And then finally, let's see how John the Baptist points to Jesus. Have a look at verse 5. Verse 5, the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to John. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. And John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt round his waists, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And, yeah, pay attention, see how John makes a big deal, it's all about Jesus, verse 7. And this was his message, after me will come one more powerful than I, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. So, here's the argument. We've got John coming along. Now, John was actually pretty successful as a preacher. Did you notice how many people came to hear him? Apparently, verse 5, the whole Judean countryside. Which is quite impressive, given his fashion sense, don't you think? With his old camel hair and, you know, his locust breath. He probably wasn't a kind of super attractive kind of figure. But they all wanted to hear what he had to say. John, successful guy by all measures. And yet the point is not, look at John. The point is, verse 7, Jesus is much more powerful. After me comes one more powerful than I. How much more? Well, verse 7, let's follow it. He says, Jesus is the one, the thong of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. Now the closest image I could think of us for today was this. Good luck if you can see it. It's a pinstriped businessman sitting in a shoeshine booth with his newspaper, very relaxed and kind of, you know, imperious. And some chap there furiously, humbly, shining his shoes. And you get the idea, don't you? John is saying, look, I'm not even worthy to shine this guy's shoes. Only it's actually a whole lot worse than that. Because in the first century, there were no roads, and your kind of standard mode of transport didn't have an exhaust. It just pooed onto the road. And so when you were walking around, your feet would stink. And if you came into a house and your feet needed to be cleaned or your sandals needed to be taken off, to actually take someone's sandals off was pretty disgusting. And John is saying, this guy is so important, I'm not even worthy to do that. That's incredible, isn't it? Such is the greatness of Jesus. That's the first way that John explains that Jesus is so much greater. The second way comes next, verse 8. Have a look down at it. Verse 8. He says, I, John, baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. John's been out there baptizing people. He's been connecting that very strongly with his message. He's saying, look, you guys need to be washed from your sin, so come and get baptized. You know, symbolic picture of being washed. But that's all it was, symbolic. In the end, you went into the Jordan, you came out, you were the same person. And John is saying, when this Jesus guy comes, he's going to properly cleanse you. He's not going to just wash you with water, but with the Holy Spirit, with God's power at work on the inside. And that is quite an extraordinary idea, isn't it? And the amazing thing is, I think we see that happening even today. I've met so many people who've come to know the Lord Jesus, and they have known their hearts change through his power. I wonder whether you've had that experience. The bad things they used to want to do, they just don't want to do them anymore. They have a new sense of God's presence in their life. God seems real to them like he never did. They feel total reassurance, the whisper of God's Spirit in their hearts, that in Jesus all their sin can be forgiven. So John may have been great, but Jesus is so much greater. There is a famous painting. I don't know whether you've seen this before. It's by a guy called Matthias Grunewald. It was actually painted 500 years ago last year. And in it, as you can see, there is a picture of the Lord Jesus hanging centrally on the cross. And there's John, the disciple, on the left-hand side there, who is comforting Mary. But on the other side, this side, here is John the Baptist, who we're reading about here. And although you can kind of make out it's John, the most striking thing about him, I think pretty much for everyone who looks at him, is his grotesquely long finger. Massive long finger, sort of bent backwards as well. It looks a bit extraordinary. And as John kind of tilts back a bit, you can't help but as soon as you look to him, look to where he's pointing. And it makes John's point beautifully, without a word. John is saying, what are you looking at me for? This is not about me. It's all about him. It's all about Jesus. So two questions for us as we close. Let me ask you, first of all, have you grasped that it's all about Jesus? Have you understood that it's all about him? People get interested in the Christian faith in lots of different ways, don't they? That some people, they get drawn in because of the cute community. It's lovely to be part of a bunch of people, a church family. Some people come in because of the sort of sense of something spiritual, and they feel really inspired or uplifted by silence or by church music or whatever. Other people come along because they're looking for some purpose. You know, they want to know what's right, what's wrong, how should I live my life? Other people come along because actually it's their parents or their kind of tradition or their culture. They live, Christianity is kind of traditionally the majority religion. Or perhaps it's because there's a particularly inspiring person that you've come to know who's a Christian. Now, none of that is wrong, of course. But if that's all we come for, if that's all we have to say about the Christian faith, we've missed the point. Because it's all about Jesus. Without him, our faith would be like a play in which the spotlight is never on the person who is actually center stage. Always just around the fringes of the stage. Where you can never even see the main person. And in the end, rather like that play, we just won't even get what the faith is actually supposed to be for. So let me say to you, if you're new to Christian things, it's wonderful that you're here. It's wonderful that perhaps one of those things, community or spiritual experience or religious background or an inspirational person brought you here or whatever else it is. Or perhaps you've been coming to church for a long time. You might be quite involved in church, actually. But actually, you don't really get Jesus. Then let me encourage you, look at him. Focus on him. Work out what he is all about. Get to the bottom of him. That's the thing on which our whole faith stands or falls. The last couple of months, I've been meeting up each week with a couple. He's a Christian. They're getting married soon. She isn't. And we meet up together and we read the Bible. And it's just been so wonderful to see her eyes open as she actually works out what all this Christianity business is about, because she's getting to know Jesus. She loves Jesus. Why no one told me about this before? This guy, this is what it's all about. Perhaps you'd like to do that. You can, you know, nobble Phil or someone else. So I'd like to read the Bible with you. I want to just read Mark's Gospel. He said it was short the weekend. Let's have a look at it and find out more about this Jesus figure. So have you grasped it's all about Jesus? And then number two, are you pointing in the right direction? Are you like John, pointing in the right direction? This is what made John the Baptist really brilliant at his job. He consistently made it his business not to point to himself, but to point to Jesus. And you know, at Christmas time, I think this is a particular challenge for us. I imagine you're going to have probably already had a load of people in here already for carol service and things like that. And no doubt there'll be more coming in. And there'll be a whole lot of people in here on Christmas Day and so forth. And like us at Emmanuel, I imagine you're hoping lots of people are going to come, people who are new to Christian things. And you're hoping to give them a warm kind of community feel, some traditional carols, a little bit of Christmas cheer. And it's all really lovely. But you know, we want our real effort to go into presenting Jesus to these people. Past all of those things, we want to say it's all about Jesus. Our hope for our friends, our families, our community is that beyond everything else, we point them away from ourselves to Jesus. Wouldn't it be great if people who come to this church this Christmas go away saying, oh, we love those people, they're lovely people, with lovely service, all the rest of it. But much more loudly than that, say, I tell you what we really love. We love their Jesus. That's what we're excited about. Would you pray for that and work for it? But finally, let me just tell you the great news about this. It is such a relief that it's all about Jesus, because although Christians are lovely people, we still let others down, don't we? Churches can be homely and reassuringly traditional. They can also be cold and feel outdated. They can be scandal-ridden. Spiritual experiences, they come and then they evaporate. But we're not banking on any of those. Ultimately, we're banking on Jesus. It's all about Jesus. So let's gladly make it our business to keep pointing to him. Let's pray.